Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49. And you can see on the outline in your bulletins, there is an insert there with one side of the outline and the other side, the scripture reading from Genesis 49, verses 1 through 12. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible word from Genesis 49. Verses 1 through 12. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them into Jacob and scatter them into Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foil to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 49, verses 1 through 12. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we've come to the very end of the book of Genesis, and we have before us this morning the largest poetic section of the entire book. In previous parts of the book of Genesis, patriarchs have pronounced blessings upon their son or sons. They have done so by way of a poetic blessing or a poetic malediction. But here in Genesis 49, we have the longest blessing or words spoken by a patriarch upon his sons. We have 12 sons that are now being blessed by their father. And yet, as you look at this list this morning and what Jacob speaks to each son, it becomes clear that the sons of Jacob are being blessed, but some of them are not being blessed. And when you look at what is pronounced on the first three sons, it is clear that sin has consequences, earthly consequences, and eternal consequences. And yet there are some sons who even having done sinful things are forgiven and still blessed. Today, as you're gathered here, in preparation for coming to the Lord's table, the means of grace, and as you reflect upon the sons of Jacob, you also reflect upon yourself. And it's important this morning that as you reflect, you note the difference in Jacob's sons. The key phrase this morning of our passage is at the end of verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that Jacob has called his sons, and he has called them to gather around him, and he is about to tell them what shall happen to them in the days to come. Now that phrase, that Hebrew phrase, the days to come, is a phrase that is used throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. It is a phrase that is rich in its imagery and its meaning. A phrase that's used at different places throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that reminds us in its twofold meaning in terms of the verses that follow and their meaning. It has, first of all, a horizontal meaning. When Jacob speaks to his sons about the days to come, he is speaking to them about what's happened to them in the past or what they've done in the past and what will happen to them and their descendants in the future within biblical history. And because we have in the Bible the history of Revelation, we can see throughout the scriptures as Jacob speaks these words, how what Jacob speaks comes true. But not only is Jacob speaking to his sons in what he tells them about a horizontal perspective in terms of the future that is to come in their lives and in the lives of their descendants on earth, there is also a vertical purpose to what Jacob will say to them. In other words, what Jacob speaks to them is more than just about something that will happen to them in their life in the future or to the lives of their descendants, their children, their grandchildren that come after them, but also a focus in terms of where the son is spiritually before the Lord, a vertical approach which reminds us of those sons who had sinned and who turned from that sin, and those sons who showed no sign of repentance from their sin. And Jacob's words reflect that. The words that Jacob speaks to each son are words of what we'll call malediction and words of benediction. Now, you of course know what a benediction is. We have it in our bulletin at the end of the order of the service today. A benediction is when the pastor raises his hands and he pronounces the benediction, the blessing, the words of Scripture, the blessing of God upon the congregation for God's on behalf of the Lord himself. But a malediction is the opposite of a benediction. A malediction is not a blessing, but a curse. The first son that Jacob speaks to is Reuben. He speaks of Reuben because Reuben, first of all, is Jacob's oldest son. He tells us in verse 3 and reminds Reuben in verse 3 that he, of course, is the firstborn. And as the firstborn son of Jacob, he has special privileges. Jacob describes it as might, the first fruits of Jacob's strength as the oldest son. He is preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power, because he has the birth. His brother Esau was the first of the firstborn, steal his firstborn birthright, and did steal it from his brother Esau. Of Jacob's sons, Reuben is the firstborn, the one, the oldest, the one that should be blessed the most. But what did Reuben do with the honor? Him, verse 4, Jacob describes Reuben as unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Unstable or uncontrolled. Reuben's water, which someone goes into, sink. Jacob describes then in verse 4 what Reuben did. Because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. What did Reuben do? In Genesis 35, after Rachel died, Reuben wanted his mother Leah to be the focus. To take over as the head wife that Rachel had now died. So Reuben took Rachel's handmaid, his father's concubine, and he committed adultery with her. Jacob states in the blessing, malediction here, that he has defiled his father's bed. He was filled with unclean passions and sexual lust, and yet our when his brothers wanted to sell slavery, Reuben was not in favor of it. But he did not have the him for what he had done. Reuben is thus in Jacob's malediction passed over from receiving the old blessing. And Reuben, as we will see in the future of Scripture in Israelite history, the tribe of Reuben will never produce a prophet, a priest, or a king throughout all of biblical history. But this is not horizontal. We must also with God. There is no evidence anywhere that Reuben repented for what he had done. Jacob heard of it, Genesis 32, but nothing more was done on his part. We read nowhere that or to try to make it right before God and those whom he hurt. No record of anything like that takes place in the Genesis story. And when Jacob pronounces the malediction upon him, it does seem that Reuben is not repentant or a repentant sinner. As Jacob goes on, he says to oldest, Simeon and Levi. As we look, he weapons of violence, swords. What did Simeon and Levi do? Dinah foolishly went. The verse tells us to see of the land. She went to party. She caught the eye of the son of who seized her and lay with her. The son wanted to make peace. He recognized that he had done the wrong. He went to them and said he wanted to marry Dinah. He was willing, and his family willing, to give a bride's price for her. Yet Simeon, they just never planning to have their sister marry this son, prince of the city. And so after the two are in pain, Simeon and Levi take the sword and put all of the men of the entire city to death. And when confronted by Jacob at the end of that chapter, they say, well, should they treat our sister like a prostitute? There's no record of any repentance. Weapons of violence are their sword. It goes on in verse 6. Their punishment of rape. They showed in their company uncontrolled passions for violence and death. Jacob says, verse 6, for in the anger killed men, and in the willfulness hamstrung oxen. To hamstrung an oxen is an excessive judgment or punishment brought against a city. You don't hamstring the oxen of the working men of the city. that can produce food and provide for the people. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. Uncontrolled passions, uncontrolled anger. Jacob condemns it. And as the last words Jacob speaks, the consequence for their sin is described. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Not only over from the oldest blessing that Reuben's now Simeon in the Israelite history, the tribe of Simeon would eventually be absorbed into the tribe of Judah, being no more a tribe in the Old Testament in Israel they were. And the Levites, as called to serve as priests, would receive no land, but be scattered throughout the land of Israel. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, their purpose as priests, there would be no need for their tribe anymore. But we should not just look back at these two sons again in terms of a horizontal or a historical perspective. Again, we must before the Lord. Any Old Testament text that follows of any repentance on their part. When Jacob confronts them on what they've done, they try to justify it. Well, our sister has been raped. Shouldn't something be done for that instead of being treated as a prostitute? Jacob, in verse 7, curses them. That word is used. Verse 7, cursed be their depiction, not a blessing, spoken, no last words, that somehow these sons are repentant and turned to God. But as we look here in the last son described this morning, verse 8, concerning Judah. As we come to him, we notice something different being pronounced by Jacob. The life of Judah, we recognize that than his brothers. In Genesis, a foreign wife. His woman, Tamar, but is so wicked. The husband of Tamar, but the Lord puts him to death because is so wicked. Jacob refused to give his third son to Tamar, saying, Tamar forgets about it and does nothing about it. So Tamar dresses up like a prostitute, and Judah propositions her, and she's pregnant by her father-in-law. As Judah is ready to, she pulls out his things to show him that it was him who impregnated her. And Judah has to tell her, "You are more righteous than I." Later, when Jacob's sons are sent to Egypt and Benjamin has been found with Joseph's silver in his sack, and Joseph has Benjamin must, it's Judah who steps forth for his brother and said to Joseph, "Take me and send my brother home." The life of Judah has demonstrated not that he is wicked and sinful things, but his heart begins to change in the book of Genesis, in the biblical story. A heart which begins to show evidence of the repentant heart, of a changed heart, of an understanding of what the gospel means, that one brother should another brother to take the punishment due him. And so when Jacob speaks to Judah at the end of his life, the firstborn blessing is going to him. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand down. And sure enough, it is true. Throughout the history of Israel, becomes the preeminent tribe. It becomes the tribe of the kings. Judah, the tribe of Judah that will lead the fight against the enemies of Israel. Jacob describes him in verse 9 as a lion, not an adult, but a small lion. This lion will lead the fight and the armies against the enemies of Israel. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And just like Jacob describes here in Genesis 49, the scepter of the king, the line of the king, the history of Israel until the coming of Christ, there will be a king from King David, from the tribe of Judah, on the throne in Jerusalem throughout all their history. Jacob has described the horizontal that his tribe will be the tribe one that will in terms of their future. But verse 10 also tells us that there will be a end of that time. It uses the word in the verse until something, until it a commentary. Mean. But if you look at your footnote this morning, the footnote tells us that it is translated. A tribute comes to him, but at the Hebrew footnote tells us, the Hebrew cell tells us it should be translated Shiloh, until he comes to Shiloh. Shiloh in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, is a place of peace. Until peace comes, until Shiloh comes, until and the tribe of Judah that will be king over the people of God. This king, we're told at the end of verse 10, this king shall be the obedience owed to him of all the peoples. This is a greater king than a earthly king of Judah. This is a king that can truly bring peace. A son of Judah. He, by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, will bring people, his people, peace with God. And yes, the obedience of all the people of the world shall be to him, for he is the King of Kings. And as that King of Kings choice vine. Who would tie a donkey? There was prosperity and plentiful time in that era, in that place, for the donkey will eat the vine he's tied to. He has washed his garments in wine and vested and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Who would wash garments in wine? Plentiful, so described by Jacob. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. So glorious, so beautiful, so prosperous is this era, is this that Shiloh, this king, will bring. The horizontal blessings, the tribe is described in Old Testament verses 8 through the middle of verse 10. But the vertical blessing describing the greater than Judah is described the blessing that Jacob pronounces upon Judah. A blessing to Judah, which points to an earthly own heart, but it also points to the King of Kings, God's Son, the Son of David, the Son of God, who will come from the kingdom of Judah and be born at Bethlehem, and alone will bring in an era of plentiful salvation and grace. But you can also see that for those who have sinned, who have turned from the sin and repented, there is a blessing. Not only an earthly blessing, but an eternal blessing that God has sent to bring his people into the eternal age. As you gather here this morning before this table, God is calling you to think and evaluate. Jacob's sons did terrible things. Uncontrolled lust that led to sin and adultery. Uncontrolled passions of anger that led to murder the men of an entire city. Judah married wants to put her to death. His sons are put to death. And yet, he joins with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, a prostitute. But the difference between Judah and his brothers is a repentant and a changed heart. A heart that looks to and understands the grace and forgiveness of God. A heart which and recognizes his change, grace, forgiveness, and he comes to it. And as you come here today as sinners, maybe you have a sin in the past that haunts you. And yes, sin has consequences. But when you come to this temple this morning, God is calling you to come as a repentant sinner with a repentant heart from your sin, with an eye to the Savior that God has sent, with the eye to the Savior who is Shiloh, who again alone peace by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And to understand that as you eat and drink, you participate in the eternal age that he has given, an age to which you belong. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for these blessings and maledictions, which remind us, Lord, as we look at the lives of these sons of Jacob, of the consequences of sin. Consequences, Lord, of sins which can affect the future, our lives before you. But Lord, we're also reminded in the life of Judah of what it means to be repentant of our sins, to know, Lord, of your grace and forgiveness which has come unto us. We pray this morning as we've gathered here before Shiloh, as we've gathered here who has come from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of David, from Lord, from heaven itself. We thank you that we can gather before him and know his grace and forgiveness, that we can be a part of the age to bring, to know that ever-flowing and abundance of grace and forgiveness that he gave us on the cross. Grant us, Lord, your peace as we gather today. May we identify with that grace. May we come with humble and repentant hearts. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.